Scripture this morning is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. We'll be opening there, book of Proverbs, chapter 4, beginning in verse 23 and through the end of the chapter. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil.
We're glad for your presence this morning. Thankful that each one of you is here. And this morning, as we study together, we're looking at this idea of heart examination. You know, these words that we just read from Proverbs chapter 4 remind us of the importance of keeping our hearts. And, you know, we think about that from a health standpoint. You know, heart issues are serious issues. We have some in the congregation that are going through some troublesome times right now with their health. And some of them have some serious heart conditions that are being looked at. And whenever, you know, you go to the doctor and they start doing some tests and it turns out it's something to do with your heart, that's high priority there. That's a serious issue. And of course, that's most especially true when it comes to spirituality and the condition of our hearts, because God, that's what it's all about. It's looking on the inside, because from the heart, everything comes forth. When you think about the good things that people do in life, and you think about the evil things that people do in life, the actions of humanity, you trace them back to the inside, from the heart. That's where things come from. And so from a good heart comes forth good works and good words that are spoken and a good life that is lived. But from an evil heart that is corrupt comes forth evil things, which is why humanity was destroyed in the days of Noah. So it's vital for us to do some self-reflection upon what goes on the inside, because it doesn't matter the outside and what it appears to men, because God sees the inner man. David, in Psalm 51, spoke about, it's a psalm regarding repentance, but David was speaking about the offerings, and he says, you know, that God, you know, you're not interested so much in sacrifices and all of these are I would have given to you. Not that God didn't require sacrifice, because he did, but a person could offer animal sacrifices, he could do so just exactly as the law prescribed, but not have a heart that was in the right place. You could offer a sin offering, but still have a heart full of sin. God wants your heart, he's saying. He wants a heart that is dedicated to him, that is been in the process of self-examination to know, is my heart in all areas right with God? Jesus explained this idea in Matthew 15, beginning in verse 19. He said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." The religious leaders of that day were requiring of the people things that God had not required of them. Washing your hands as a part of keeping God's covenant was not a thing prescribed by God. But the thing he emphasizes here is that which begins right here in the inner man. What are we thinking? What are we motivated by? What is the condition of the heart? Because he says, from the heart of a human being comes forth all kinds of works. And in this case, he enumerates various ones that are soul condemning, that you wouldn't want to be guilty of committing. But Jesus says it starts right here. And in fact, God examines the heart. And if the heart is corrupt, even if I don't go out and commit murder, but I hate my brother, John says that I'm guilty of something that is a horrible sin before God. So God wants each and every one of us to think about what's going on the inside. What am I like where God can see me? What is the situation in my soul? If we can clean up the hearts of humanity, That's how we begin to clean up society. You know, all the problems that people are trying to find solutions for, that plague society. Begin with cleaning up hearts and pointing hearts toward Jesus Christ and the direction that He gives us in His Word. In Psalm 7, verse 9, the Bible says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tests the minds and the hearts." God is the one who weighs in His balances the thoughts and intents of every person's heart. And so the God who this very morning tests your heart and your mind and my heart and my mind, what does He find when He does that examination, when God examines the inner man? We're going to talk about a few things this morning. You know, when we talk about the human heart, there's so much that we could look at, but we're just going to look at three things that relate to the human heart that would be very helpful to us in terms of our daily living. And as Mike was leading these songs, I was thinking, did he look at my outline or what? Because he led about humility, which is one of the things that we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about patience, and we're going to be talking about love, which he also sang about as well. But these things are so vital to the inner man. And as you think about them, they relate so much to how it affects our relationships, not only with each other in Christ, but with our God and also with our fellow man. So let's talk about, first of all, this morning, the idea of humility, because humility is something that clearly in the Scriptures is required of God's people. We talk about a number of things that are essential to salvation. Here's one of them. How can a heart without humility draw close to God and comply with God's conditions, God's word? You know, when we want examples of lack of humility, you know, we often think of the Old Testament. We think of Pharaoh, who refused. His heart was so hardened, lifted up with pride, wouldn't humble himself before God. You know, that's the opposite of what we're striving for. Because humility is what will cause us or enable us to do a number of things. The humble heart is going to submit to the will of God, and there are some passages that show us the problem that exists when it's not present. In Proverbs 16 and verse 18, you've got Solomon's words there, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." Again, that reminds us of not only scriptural examples that we see, but we can see that in life as well. Hearing about people in our own day and time, maybe people that we know, maybe our own struggles that we've had at times. Pride can get in the way of making progress and, in fact, can cause us to fall, sometimes make a big fall. But Jesus shows us here, as we go through His Word and looked at from the heart of man issue these things, and if humility is in our heart, it can help us to avoid the problems that, like pride here, for example, can bring about. Psalm 101, the latter part of verse 5 says, "The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure." Clearly, this affects our relationship with God, because God cannot abide the heart that lifts itself up, that is prideful, that is arrogant. The proud heart refuses to acknowledge God's will not submit to His way. And so it's a barrier. It's a wall between us and God. And God will not, as He says, endure such a heart. On the other hand, we have Psalm 34, verse 18. "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." The word contrite is defined as feeling or expressing remorse or penitence, affected by guilt. Sometimes it's good to have guilt. We don't want to be burdened with it. We don't want to have it just something that stays with us when we have already been forgiven by God. But when we have sinned, it's very important that we are affected by our sins to the point that we feel that guilt. We feel that feeling of regret for what we have done, and it leads us to the godly sorrow that needs to come into play in our lives. The broken heart is that kind of heart. And here the psalmist says, the Lord comes near to those who have this kind of a heart, because it's the evidence of the humility and lowering oneself, which God then is able to work with. Because that kind of person is saying, yes, I have done wrong. Yes, I do need to change. And I'm acknowledging that before you. And that's something that is vital for us to be able to do. Because it's oftentimes the case with the human heart, and we experience these moments in time, that we are faced with our transgressions. We are faced with our sins. We're faced with our failures. And it might be brought before us by the Scriptures as we read them ourselves. It might be something that a brother or sister in Christ talks to us about. But when we are faced with our shortcoming and our failure, with our sin, what is our response? Is it a response that falls upon the knees before God and humbly acknowledges where we have done wrong? Or is it this hardening of the heart? Because it's only the broken heart, the heart that begins to express remorse and penitence, that God can then heal. Micah 6 and verse 8, it says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. What is God, in this case, exalt is a good thing that we ought to seek after. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is certainly that characteristic that Moses was so praised for, a man who was meek more than any others on the earth. He was a man who was a powerful leader, a faithful man of God, and yet in his life, he demonstrated meekness before God and that tenderness of heart that all of us need to imitate. It's something that doesn't go along with, as some people seem to think, weakness or a disposition that doesn't have strength of character. But meekness, which is tied to humility, is something that causes God to take that person, exalt them, and certainly He'll do that in the last day, because the humble, who in this life lower themselves and submit to God's will, are able then to find that right place with God and will be exalted on the last day. It's something that Peter urges us to clothe ourselves with. Imagine it as a garment that you put on and you keep it on. You always live life clothed with this characteristic. Here's what he says. Likewise, this is 1 Peter 5, verse 5 beginning. You younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. There will be an exaltation. But the idea is, you need to humble yourselves. You need to have the Spirit of Christ to wash the feet of His disciples. And here is this attitude that my brothers and sisters of Christ, whether I'm younger, whether I'm older, I'm going to have this willingness to lower myself and serve my brethren. And this is what we clothe ourselves with, he says. But humility is something that is so vital because, again, it enables us to do what Daniel did, as recorded in Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. Humility allows us to be able to voice something that is sometimes hard to do. Daniel there in that passage, beginning at verse 3, it says, I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those who love Him and with those who keep His commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from Your precepts and Your judgments. Daniel here is humbly acknowledging the sins of himself and his people. We have done these things. We have failed to follow Your word. We have not walked as we should. It's the disposition of heart that we see in Josiah as well, who showed that same tenderness. Peter in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, when he was with Jesus on that occasion and they had been fishing all night, Jesus says, well, throw your nets on the other side. And Peter is thinking, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing. But Lord, okay, I'll do what you say. And he does that. And then he takes in all these fish with the others. And they acknowledge, they realize who they're before. And Peter's disposition of heart, he's so overwhelmed with what he is faced with here, the Son of God. And he says these words, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." This is the only way to come before Jesus. You know, like the difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector on that occasion when Jesus said, you know, the Pharisee or the tax collector, the Pharisee rather, he comes before God and he basically tells God, you know, that God is privileged to have him as a servant because of all the good he does and that sort of an attitude. But he says, no, the one whose prayers will be heard and who's exalted by God is the one who humbles himself, who could not even look toward heaven. He was so grieved with his own sins. This is the disposition of heart of Peter. It's the humility that enables us to acknowledge and to confess our sins before God. And it's something that we not only need to do before God, as in 1 John chapter 1, we are to confess our sins, and then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, verses 8 and 9. But we also have to be willing to confess our sins before one another. When I sin against someone, I can't just sweep that under the rug and fail to acknowledge it. I need to confess my sin. James 5 and verse 16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Without a doubt, as we live through our lives, there will be occasions when in our stumbling and in our sinning, it will involve someone that is a brother or sister in Christ. And it's only the humble heart that's going to be able to then acknowledge that sin and follow the command of God here to confess and then pray for each other as we go through these times in life when we, in weakness, do what we should not. Humility enables us to confess our sins. It enables us to submit ourselves to our great God. It's a vital characteristic. But so is the idea of patience that we're shown in the Scriptures. We have a little picture in our kitchen, and it's a little drawing, and it's a picture of a hen surrounded by her little chicks. And the caption under it says, "Lord, grant me the patience to endure my blessings." The idea is, you know, sometimes with our children, we, these blessings that we have, they test our patience over and over again. And that's the way it is in life. Sometimes people that are part of our family, our spiritual family, may even be those that we struggle to be patient with. And yet, patience, forbearance, bearing with one another, long-suffering, all these terms that we find in the Scripture are exactly what we need to develop in our hearts because we are human beings. And thank God that people have been patient and forbearing and long-suffering with us. Especially we're thankful that God is that way toward us. And just like Jesus says, if we want God to forgive us, we ought to forgive and must forgive others. Shouldn't it be that way with all things? And if we want people to be patient with us, shouldn't we be patient with other people? God, in fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14 explains the importance of such things when he talks about the struggles in the church. The church in Thessalonica is told there, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak." So you've got various things that you're going to be looking at having to deal with in the church. You've got those who are unruly. They are not walking according to the teaching of God's Word. They're walking maybe in a spirit of rebellion. They're going off into sin. They're not following the precepts of God's Word. So you need to warn them, he says. There are those who are faint-hearted. They are discouraged. They are despondent in their Christian walk. And they, as they go through these troublesome times, they need our help as well. They need to be comforted. And there are those who are weak. They might be weak because they're young in the faith and they haven't developed the strength and the progress spiritually that they need to make, or it may be someone who's been a Christian for quite some time but has not been feeding themselves spiritually, and so they're weak. But he says, with those you demonstrate that care through upholding them, building them up. But then the last phrase in that verse is this: be patient with all. When you're surrounded by fellow Christians, you're surrounded by human beings who are like us, if we acknowledge it, sometimes up and sometimes down, and have times that are more difficult than others and need patience. We need to be patient with one another. We need that forbearance. God expects us to mature and develop this disposition that is necessary for the church to be able to function properly. Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you're called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." And so again and again you have the importance of patience being stressed, because if we as God's people have a short fuse and we are lacking in patience, then the problems that you have normally with humanity, with a church, are going to be compounded because we lack patience. And thus, small issues become great issues, and we don't handle them in the fashion that keeps things smooth and helps to build people up. We need patience. We need to develop that. But the third and final thing is love. And the heart, of course, without love is a heart lacking in that which is key to pleasing God, and which actually has to undergird everything else that we do in our Christian walk. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of course, we see it stressed so much by Paul, who says, you could even give all that you have and feed the poor, sell everything you have, feed the poor. You could give your body to be burned, be a martyr for the cause of Christ, and if love isn't motivating what you do, it's all for nothing. We need to examine our hearts in regard to the disposition, the motivation behind the things that we do, to make sure that love is in place. Love is why we do everything we do. When you talk about works of benevolence, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Jesus was talking about the importance of making sure motivation is proper. He said there were those in his day, the religious leaders, who did their charitable deeds to be seen of men. So they did all these things, and he said they were sounding the trumpet. He says, don't do that. Just quietly go about doing good. Do your works of benevolence. But of course, the reason why we should be doing these good things is because we love. We love people. We care for them in the times of needs. We're touched. We have compassion when they're suffering. When we see souls that need help, that we desire to step in, not because it will make us look good. That seems to be the case with Acts chapter 5. And the husband and wife who agreed to lie about the amount that they were giving and what they had sold their land for. Ananias and Sapphira transgressed. Their heart wasn't motivated by true love. When we correct others, the Bible tells us to rebuke and to admonish. What's the motivation behind it? It should always be because we love them, we care for them. Even when it comes to the point of church discipline, always it's because love is undergirding it, and we care for that soul. We want them to be reunited with the Lord who loves them and us as their Christian family. And of course, acts of worship can be done for the proper reason, but they can also be done out of the reason that some of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 were doing. They would go to the street corners and they would pray. It wasn't because the street corner was a convenient place to do it. It was because there's where traffic was, lots of traffic on the street corner, and they could be seen by a lot of people. You know, when we get up and we involve ourselves in acts of worship, it should be for the desire to serve. When we praise God, when we proclaim the gospel, when we do any act of worship, It should be because we love our God and we love our brethren, and it's not for us, but for others. Love must grow into maturity. There, as Paul continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and he describes the multifaceted nature of love and what it is and what it is not. Love is going to motivate us to do the difficult things. Restoration and rebuke are not often easy things to do because you have to confront sin. But love causes us to get out of our comfort zone and reach out to people and speak to people who may be lost because they're not doing right, even when it's hard to do, because love is there. Love is present. Love helps us to resist temptation like Jesus in Luke chapter 4. When we consider the fact that here is something I'm doing, and it may bring me satisfaction, gratification, whatever the pleasure that we might find in that particular sin, but we realize this is against God. This is doing something for the one, against the one who died for me and shed his blood on the cross for me. How can I do such a thing? If we have love for God, we couldn't do such a thing. Paul explains in Romans chapter 13 the same principle as well, how love is the summation of all that we have in our Christian walk. And if you love your fellow man, you can't do certain things. If you love people, you can't commit adultery. What would that do to your spouse and children, or to the other side of the equation, the other family? You couldn't do that if you have love. And love is that way with all kinds of things. It must motivate us, and it will help us to resist temptation. Love will cause us to oppose error, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, we're told in Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. All these types of things that may be difficult to do and take a stand for, we will do if our love is present for God and for His Word and for souls, because error leads souls to death. It's like seeing someone getting ready to drink a glass of poison and saying nothing about it. That's what error does. It destroys. It kills. Love must undergird all that we do. And so, we need to ask God, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 26 and verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Can we invite God, would we, to just look into my heart, O Lord, and examine me and see what I'm like on the inside? Because that's what we need to do with ourselves, first of all. We've talked about this morning the importance of the heart and keeping it with all diligence. We've talked about the importance of having the character of heart that develops this aspect of humility that is so important. Humility followed by patience, as we said. Patience, that virtue that will help us to be able to get along with our brothers and sisters in Christ and bear with the struggles that we all go through. And love, of course, it must undergird everything because it's the way of God. It's a part of the very nature of God, and it's to be what we mimic or imitate of His way, though it's hard at times to put into practice in all areas of our life. Yet it's required of us. Time has come for us to examine our hearts in each of these things. And these are just three of the many areas in which our hearts seem to grow and to become like Jesus Christ. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we invite you to come to Him who loved you so much that He gave His life for you. He's wanting to change your heart and change your life so that you, in each and every step that you take from this day forward in life, you're walking in His footsteps, striving to be like Him. Jesus shows us that through faith in Him as the Son of God, repentance, that turning away from sin, confession of our faith and baptism, that we're brought into the family of God. We're cleansed from our sins in that act, and we have the hope of eternal life. But faithful living must be what we do every day. And again, it's not about the actions. It's not about just simply the exterior things that everybody sees. It's about the inner man, that our heart is right with God each and every day, and that we develop that purity and that rightness on the inside. If you're as a child of God here this morning and need to come back to Him because things are amiss in your life, or if you need to obey the gospel, you know we'd be happy to help you, and we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.